Having read those verses in the message, let's read them in revised English, and then we'll set off on our little journey through some cross-references and some understanding of what it is that rest that God's offering to us. I'm just going to start a little bit earlier than that. He's been comparing some of the towns around where he was with some towns where God had visited judgment some time before. And we moved on. And then he says, at that time, Jesus spoke these words. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for hiding these things from the learned and wise. I suppose it should be learned and wise. And revealing them to the simple. Yes, Father, such was your choice. Everything is entrusted to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son but the Father, and no one knows the Father but the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then he says, come to me, all who are weary and whose load is heavy, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble-hearted. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to wear and my load is light. And it's that phrase, my yoke is easy to wear, which the Message translation captures in that phrase, I won't lay anything ill-fitting on you. Okay, the word easy, my yoke is easy, was actually a technical term, if you like, for as the ox pulled its load, they would shape the wooden yokes to fit the bony bits and everything of the ox so that it was meeting the ox everywhere, not just on the bits that stick out. So it fit perfectly and the load was spread and carried as it ought to be, not just being left up to a couple of sticky out points. You know what I'm saying? So that it's like when you have, you know, nice comfy shoes that sort of fit your feet properly. They're easier to walk in than lumps of wood tied on with bits of string. Okay, so that my yoke is easy. Come to me, all who are weary and whose load is heavy. I have no idea why I've chosen this passage this morning, the day that we go away for holidays. Come to me, all who are weary and whose load is heavy, and I will give you rest. The other thing I just want to mention before we zoom on to all our cross-references here is the dream that I've shared with you a couple of times, I think, about before I ever knew that, I think before there ever even was a Salvation Army meeting at Jasper Road Public School, which there isn't again. But Jasper Road Public School, we used to use that at William Clark College a squillion years ago for Year 7 performance nights. So I was familiar with the shape of the building and stuff. And I had this dream one night that I was there getting it ready, getting the Jasper Road Public School Hall ready for a Salvation Army meeting. And in true form, I was putting a line of chairs along the front, turned around to be the mercy seat. And as I got to the end, I looked back and I noticed two guys sitting at the start. And I walked over to them, saying to them, guys, this place belongs to Jesus now and to those who he invites to be here. And one guy ran off and the other one stayed. And that was the end of my dream. So it's just interesting that's early verses there. No one knows the Son but the Father. No one knows the Father but the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So as we've been saying about the family store and the question there being, who is Lord? And we need to have in our mind that place belongs to Jesus and those who Jesus invites to be there. Other people can wander in, but there will be those who Jesus particularly invites to be there. And they will see a difference. They will know a difference. Same here. In this place, we need to be confident that this place belongs to Jesus and to those whom he invites to be here. People can wander in and out, but those that Jesus invites will find a real change. And that change will result, says Jesus, in rest. If you come to me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm gentle and humble-hearted. Okay. I guess there's two ways of thinking about rest. One is you put in a darn good effort and you're exhausted and you sit down and you go, ah. So you could think of it that way. And people who think of rest that way might be forgiven for thinking that Monday's the first day of the week. And, you know, sometimes the calendar makers do it that way, and because we think of Monday to Friday as office work and all that sort of stuff, but Monday isn't the first day of the week, is it?
Yes. No.
No, Sunday's the first day of the week.
That's right.
Because what used to happen with the Jewish people, Monday's the first day of the working week, if you want to think of it that way, Berenice, right? But the Jewish people used to work for 6 days and then rest, and that was the Sabbath, okay? But when Jesus came, he called people to him on the first day of the week. And the Christians used to meet and gather on the first day of the week. Okay? To start and to prepare themselves. So perhaps the better way of thinking about rest is not to think about all the work that you've done to make you tired, but to think about what's still ahead of you and being ready for it.
Yes.
Yeah? To be prepared and refreshed and ready to go again. And that comes in too with how I've been talking about the lovely old Salvation Army language of talking of this building as a citadel, right? This isn't the place where the warfare happens. Out there is the place where the warfare happens. In here is the place where we come in to soothe our wounds, to ease our wounds, to bind them up again, to shine up our armour, to sharpen our swords, to get some training, to get everything sorted out and fresh again, ready to go out and continue in God's work in his world. So if we think of this place as a citadel, that helps us, I think, to get a good picture about this set of verses here. Come to me, all who are weary and whose load is heavy, I will give you rest. Right? I won't stop your work, okay? But you'll look at work differently. And we'll find out in the next few minutes why we will look at work differently. I'm gentle, I'm humble-hearted, says Jesus. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke fits you perfectly, and my load is light. All right? He's not going to overload us. He's not going to crush us. He's going to give us work to do that we actually will find refreshing. Even the work that Jesus leads us to, we will find refreshing. And I suppose we often find ourselves thinking there's such a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament's all about nice things. The Old Testament's about harsh things. But it's not really the case. We can take ourselves back to Isaiah chapter 28, where Isaiah is speaking of, you know, the Lord addressing his people. He says this, "Who is there that can be taught? Who makes sense of what he hears? They are babes, newly weaned, just taken from the breast. A babble of meaningless noises, mere sounds on every side. So through barbarous speech and a strange tongue, the Lord will address this people. A people to whom he once said, 'This is true rest. Let the exhausted have rest. This is repose.'" So even back when Isaiah was speaking to God's people, the sense was always that God has been calling his people to rest, right? Not calling his people to furious activity and to a tension and a stress that won't go away. This is true rest. Let the exhausted have rest. This is repose, but they wouldn't listen. Now to them, the word of the Lord will be a babble of meaningless noises, mere sounds on every side. So as they walk, they will fall backwards. They'll be injured, trapped, and caught. So Isaiah is saying, it used to be that you heard the word of the Lord clearly, and all the other background noise was just babble. But you've got out of the habit of listening for the Lord. And to you now, the word of the Lord becomes a babble, and you get used to hearing the words of those around you. And the result of that is you trip and you stumble and you fall, because the words of those around you can't give you a restful, a peaceful, a well-guided life. They can only bring you confusion. So Isaiah is saying to his people, you've got out of the habit of listening to God's voice. And so you've forgotten what his voice sounds like. And you think God's voice can be found in the voices that meet you every day. So I said, no. There's no certainty. There's no future in that. There's only stumbling. You'll be injured. You'll be trapped. You'll be caught. Therefore, says Isaiah, listen to the word of the Lord. And he's speaking out to call people back to the Lord again.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to make a big deal about this, but there's sort of two parts of Isaiah. If you're into cute numbers and whatever, you'll know, and you'll have heard me say in the past, that there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. How many books are there in the Bible? 66. 39 books in the Old Testament. 27 in the New Testament. The 40th book of the Bible starts the New Testament. The 40th chapter of Isaiah starts a whole new way of looking at things. Up to 39, we're looking at difficulty, at tension, the distress of being surrounded by people that don't know God. Chapter 40 starts off, comfort my people. And it starts with a whole new perspective. And it's just interesting, isn't it, that it's the same number chapter as there is a difference in the Bible in the number of the books. It's just a way to remember it. Nothing magic, just a way to remember that there's a change of tone in Isaiah at chapter 40. So we're going to zoom forward past that into Isaiah 55. Where Isaiah is speaking out on behalf of the Lord, saying, come for water, all who are thirsty. Though you have no money, come, buy grain and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, not for money, not for a price. Why spend your money for what is not food, your earnings on what fails to satisfy? Listen to me, and you will fare well. You will enjoy the fat of the land. Come to me and listen to my words. Hear me, and you will have life. I shall make an everlasting covenant with you to love you faithfully as I loved David. And it continues on in that vein. Seek the Lord while he's present. Call to him while he's close at hand. So there's this call back to God saying, you will have all you need. Buy it, but not with money. Because it's all there for you, says God speaking through Isaiah. Listen to me, and you will enjoy the fat of the land. Come close to me and you will have everything you need for a restful, a peaceful experience that will prepare you and refresh you and equip you for what's to come. And what's to come won't be burdensome. You will live in this way of relying on the Lord and having everything that you need. Jeremiah also jumps on the bandwagon there and speaks to God's people. These are the words of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Once more will these words be heard in the land of Judah and in her towns when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, abode of righteousness, holy mountain. Plowmen and shepherds with their flocks will live together in Judah and all her towns. For I have given deep draughts to the thirsty and satisfied those who were faint with hunger. Thereupon, says Jeremiah, I woke and looked about me and my sleep had been pleasant. So Jeremiah too is getting onto this message that there's refreshing, there's rest, and refreshing points to the future. You're being refreshed for what's to come. You're being fitted and equipped for the work to come.
Hallelujah.
Okay. We can compare that with Matthew 23, where Jesus speaks to those who are the religious leaders. He says, don't call any man on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor must you be called teacher, because you have one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be your servant. Okay. The greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So what's he saying? He's saying, let God be the judge. Let God be the one who assesses your value. Don't strive after value and what we've spoken about for politics before. A little bit before that, he speaks about those scribes and Pharisees. Very interesting. Because we see Jesus in conflict with the scribes and the Pharisees, and we sometimes think, well, you know, they're just ratbags and we should pay them no attention. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus addressed the crowds and his disciples in these words. The scribes and the Pharisees occupy Moses' seat. Be careful to do whatever they tell you. But don't follow their practice. For they say one thing and do another. They make up heavy loads and pile them on the shoulders of others, but will not themselves lift a finger to ease the burden. Whatever they do is done for show. Okay? So Jesus says that what they're teaching is right. Listen to what they teach, but don't practice what they practice. Right? Because they don't practice what they preach. You practice what they preach, and you'll be doing okay, says Jesus. He says, these guys will put heavy loads on you. If we do God's work for any other reason than for God's purposes, then it will become a burden. It will become a drain on us. It will become something that holds us back and holds us down. And Jesus speaks of those Pharisees as one who make up burdens, right? They're not putting God's burden on you, they're making up burdens. Because, I guess, in a certain extent, people are easily controlled when they're busy. If you keep them busy doing meaningless tasks, they're easier to control. And that's a fairly common practice. So Jesus is comparing the Pharisees who bind with heavy burdens and himself, who calls and says, my burden is light. My burden is light because it fits you, it suits you, it is appropriate to who you now are. If you come close to me, says Jesus, I will give you the load that is yours, that is perfectly fitted to you. And from that point comes all our understanding and teaching of the Holy Spirit gifting us for service, giving each of us the abilities and the opportunities that are perfectly appropriate to us for the work ahead. Okay? I also have this picture in my mind of David getting ready to meet Goliath, and Saul says to him, well, you can't go out there unprepared. Put this armour on. Right? And we'd already learned that Saul stood head and shoulders above everybody when he was made king. Right? And here's this 12-year-old boy trying to put on the armour of a man who stood head and shoulders above everyone else. It was never going to work. It was just going to slow him down. It was someone else's armour for someone else's job. When David took himself to do the job that God had for him to do, he took the tools that he knew, and he took himself, and he took his confidence in the way he had seen God working with him in the past. And so the task of confronting Goliath wasn't a challenging one. It was challenging for his nerves, I suppose, but it wasn't a hard task. It wasn't a burdensome task. He just went confident in the Lord who he had trusted in faithfully before and seen God honour that trust. And so he came to Goliath and he said, you're mine because God says so. God's called me to stand and deal with you, and you're speaking out against my God? I'm going to do the things that I know, the things that I'm comfortable with, the things that are part of who I am in the name of Jesus, because that's all he's called me to. Oh, no, no, Jesus, in the name of God. Didn't know the name of Jesus yet. In the name of God, because that's what I've been called to do, and that's going to achieve the purpose. And so that's what happened. So the rest and the refreshing that God gives us when we come close to Jesus is not so that we can congratulate ourselves because we've worked so hard in the week that's gone. The rest that he calls us to is a time of equipping and refreshing and preparing. And just one last reference here. It's Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we often think, you know, there's a bit of a battle too between Paul and James, for example, about Paul saying that, you know, salvation's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And James says, well, you know, show me your faith by your works, you know. And Peter, similarly. Well, and this is, in fact, that verse that I was referring to. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 8. It's by grace that you are saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's God's gift. Not a reward for work done. There's nothing for anyone to boast of. We are God's handiwork. Okay? We are God's handiwork. And here we go. We are created in Christ Jesus for the life of good deeds which God designed for us.
Yes.
Right? So being saved isn't a case of saying, okay, I'm saved now, I don't have to do anything. I can just sit back and wait for Jesus to come. I don't have to attend to my life. I don't have to attend to my attitudes. I don't have to attend to my relationships. I don't have to attend to telling people about the things of God. No. It's not that there's nothing left for us to do. It's that nothing we can do can benefit us. And that's such a liberating thing. We don't have to work for our own benefit. We work because this is the work that God has prepared us to do. Okay? We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for the life of good deeds, which God designed for us, designed specially for each one of us. The yoke that Jesus lays on us fits us perfectly. The good deeds that Jesus has in line for us, prepared for us to do, will suit us down to the ground. And so as we are close to Jesus, we find refreshing, not simply in stopping our work, but from stopping from working for any other reason than that this is the work that God has prepared for us.
Amen.
The refreshing comes when we come close to Jesus and we have our hearts set on doing God's work in his world, not for ourselves, but because it's what God asks us to do. And that's easy because it's perfectly designed for each of us. We are created for the life of good works which God designed for us. That's the yoke that fits us well. That's the way to find constant refreshing. And that's the way to have streams of living water pouring out from inside us wherever we go. Pouring out from inside us, constantly refreshing us and those who we're around, because we're not striving. We're not working for our salvation or for the salvation of others. We are simply doing the things that God puts in our hands to do.
Amen.
And that's refreshing. And it's empowering. And it's enabling. And that's why as we gather here, this is what we should be looking for. Not congratulating ourselves for what we've done, but preparing ourselves and putting ourselves into God's care for what's to come. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, that you've given us these promises right through all the time that you've been speaking to us, that there is rest, there's refreshing, there is, as it were, drafts of fresh water to restore us and to prepare us for the times ahead. Will you teach us, Father, how to draw close to you, how to draw close to Jesus, and to know these streams of living water pouring out through our heart, so that the perfectly designed things that you put in our hands to do will result in us moving lightly through the world, not burdened down with expectations and vain hopes, but free to be the people that we were created to be, to live out the good works that you have made for us to do. For Jesus' sake, amen. We need to sing once more. I will run to you.